Will you please take your Bibles with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Okay, let's just pause once again and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we would thank you for today. Thank you for the Lord's Day in which we can assemble together to honor our Lord and to rejoice in all that He has accomplished on our behalf, even purchasing our salvation. We would thank you also for giving to us your written word that we might learn from Thee. And we have just been singing to Thee a prayer asking for the working of the Spirit to apply Thy word to our hearts. O Lord, we would ask that You would please do so. May the Spirit of God write the written word upon our hearts, that we would gladly receive it and respond to it and obey it. Draw near to us now, and would you please draw each and every one of us near to Thyself. Give us open hearts and alert minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn to the book of Proverbs and to a text I'm sure every one of us are very, very familiar with. Proverbs has a great deal to say about women. Much of it is wonderful and much of it is not so nice. Proverbs speak of nagging wives. That gives us a shiver. Contentious wives, adulterous wives, destructive wives, but also virtuous wives and godly wives. And we find such a woman here in Proverbs 31. If we're reading this proverb in the Hebrew Bible, we would immediately see that from verses 10 to verse 21 are in the form of an acrostic poem. Each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters, and so 22 verses in that section. The poem gives us a description of an ideal wife and mother. So let's read from verse 10. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hand in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and she buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and she sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Verse 10, it introduces the wife that is described here as being an excellent wife. It says there, an excellent wife. Who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. King James Version describes her as a virtuous wife. New International Version, a wife of noble character. Literally, that word would be translated a woman of strength. Matthew Henry says, though the weaker vessel, yet she is made strong by wisdom and grace and the fear of God. Her virtues are seen that they are many. She's industrious, compassionate, she's generous, she's a servant, she's kind, she's wise, she teaches others, presumably her children. And her husband and her children are her number one concern. And above all, she's a godly woman. We have a remarkable woman being described to us here. You might remember Ruth. Ruth had a reputation of being a virtuous woman. And when Ruth proposed to Boaz, he said of her, all my people in the city, they know that you are a woman of excellence. A woman of excellence. She doesn't blend in with everybody around her. We see that in Ruth. A woman of excellence. She's very different. And that's why the people of Bethlehem, even though Ruth was a Gentile, they stood up and they took notice of that girl. She was different. And this is why the woman in Proverbs 31 is known at the gates of the city. She stands out from all the others, an excellent or a virtuous wife. We are finding here such a woman is extremely rare. She was, when Proverbs was written some 3,000 years ago, and she's still rare even today. Her rarity is clearly implied in the question of verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? And the assumed response is, well, it's really hard to find a woman like this. That's why she is such priceless worth. It says in the last part of verse 10, for her worth is far above jewels. In Proverbs 19, verse 14, it says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent meaning wise and discerning. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And then here in Proverbs 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Isn't this interesting here that it speaks of her husband sitting at the gates? Why is her husband mentioned here as being known when all of the elders gather together at the gates? This is in the context of a wonderful wife. Well, there's the old saying, behind every successful man is a good wife. And that's what we're being told here. That's what's being conveyed, particularly in verse 23. This guy is known to have had to have an excellent wife. Men don't be talk behind this man's back saying such things as, boy, do I pity that guy. Oh, man, am I ever glad his wife isn't my wife. How in the world does that guy survive? No wonder he's spending so much time here at the gate with us men. Can't stand to go home. It's not that kind of talk about this man here. Everybody knows, hey, this guy, oh, he has one terrific wife. It says in verse 31, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. At the city gates where the elders would come together to discuss business, they also know about this woman within that city. She's to be praised. And there at the gates, her husband sitting there, and you can be sure he's doing most of the praising. And I'd say to all of the husbands here, when you hear the kind of talk that goes on at work. Talk about their wives. Just think about how your wife can stand out and be praised when you talk about your wife. You've got a virtuous wife. You've got an excellent wife. You can't say enough good about your wife. What a testimony you're going to carry there, both for your Savior and also for your wife. There is every indication here that this woman was a woman of means. She and her family, they enjoyed at least some measure, perhaps a considerable measure, of affluence. She had servants. And women don't jump to the conclusion, well, if I had servants. No, we're going to look at this girl. She did have servants. It also says that her family was dressed in scarlet, fine linen, and purple. That was really classy clothing at the time. It says here, her husband sits amongst the elders at the gate. So he was considered one of the leaders in the city. Nevertheless, she wasn't a lady of leisure. Today, you wouldn't find her sitting around her house in her duster, watching Oprah and all of the soap operas through the day. You wouldn't find this girl doing it. This woman is tremendously industrious. She wakes up early before daybreak, according to verse 15. She doesn't go to bed at night until late evening. That's found in verse 18. This girl's busy. During her waking hours, she prepares meal for her family and for the servants. And then she goes out looking for bargains and she buys and sells. You can't help but think, man, if this girl lived today, she'd have a field day on eBay. She invests in land, and in that land she goes and she plants vineyards. She makes her own clothing, and her whole family, they're well dressed. It says in verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman here in Proverbs 31, she could be described as Wonder Woman or Super Wife. It seems that she's gifted beyond measure. It seems like this girl can do anything that she puts her mind to doing. She is a remarkable woman. Very talented, very gifted. She invests in real estate, in a winery. She's a seamstress. She's an entrepreneur. She sells linen and she sells belts to tradesmen. She has her own business going from the house. With this in mind, notice what it says in verses 11 and 12. Very significant. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So think about it. Verse 16, she buys land. She's investing in real estate. Verse 20, she gives to the poor. Verse 24, she runs a home business. So what you see this girl doing, she earns, she buys, she spends, she gives away. And all of this, all of these monetary transactions, her husband trusts her. That says a lot about her. He isn't worried that she's going to bring him to financial ruin and sink them in debt because she can't control herself. He's not worried about that at all. His heart trusts in her. That speaks volumes. Notice something else about this girl. Verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. In delight. That says something about her attitude and her disposition. She wasn't always complaining. I mean, look at how busy she is. But she's not always complaining. She's not walking around the house, moping, sulking. She's not some miserable woman. There's that saying, if a wife's unhappy, everybody's unhappy. That's true. That's true. The wife, the mother, can make the whole atmosphere of the home miserable or joyful. The mother, the wife, she can do that. This woman here, she didn't make the atmosphere of her home a miserable place. She worked with her hands in delight. Vine's Dictionary says, a good wife works with hands of delight, or hands which delight in her work because her love is for her family. This woman certainly loved her family. Although she was submissive to her husband, she had tremendous influence in the household. We have examples in the scriptures of wives who influenced their husbands, both for good and also for evil. You might think of some of those women who influenced their husbands for evil. We got a lot of them in the scriptures. We can start off with Eve. She was mentioned this morning. We're feeling her influence in the entire world today. She influenced her husband. You can think about Jezebel and the spineless husband that she had. Boy, talk about influencing him. She ruled the roost, to say the least. You have Solomon's wives. There's the wisest man who's ever lived except for the Lord Jesus. And yet, the women that that guy took up with, and they influenced him, turned the nation to idolatry, and that was eventually the undoing of the nation. You got Job's wife. Now, thankfully, she didn't influence him. But she's still the one who said to him, when this man's suffering, curse God and die. Wow, what a loving wife we have there. Curse God and die. What a woman. I probably said it before, but I find it interesting to hurt Job. We know Satan was behind all this. To hurt Job, took all of his wealth away from him, but then he took his 10 children. And then he took his health. He left the wife. Because the wife was there to do his work. Satan is a wise opponent. He knew it was best to leave her. You also have Herod's wife. Remember when the dance of the daughter so pleased them? She wanted to hit a John the Baptist, and Herod, spineless, gave her what she wanted. Women influencing the household for bad. The woman, as we know from Genesis, she's been created to be a helpmate to her husband, not a destroyer to her husband. And a woman can be a destroyer and always pointing out the faults of her husband. That'll demolish the husband. Pointing out the faults of other people, criticizing others, always emphasizing the negative rather than the positive, always discontent. All of those things can destroy the husband. That is not an excellent wife. Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when the leaven is your spouse over time, the two are going to become one. They're going to become like each other. And that could be very sad. More than all of this, if a wife nags and whines and pouts and shouts and criticizes and manipulates, listen, she may get her own way. Good chance she's going to get her own way, but she's going to pay a price. And she isn't even going to know the price that she paid. Because the price that that girl pays is going to be in the heart of her husband. That's a huge price. The guy may cope with it, he may give in to it, but he isn't going to cherish his wife. He won't cherish her. That's a huge price to pay for getting your own way. I hope no woman here would ever do such a thing. Proverbs 21 verse 9 said, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than with a house shared by a contentious woman. Think of the picture that you've got there. I think of the picture. You see the guy up on the top of his roof, and it's pouring down rain, and he's all crunched over, cuddled in the middle of the corner, and he's thinking, but I don't want to go downstairs where she's at. It's better up here. That's the picture we have painted for us. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 21:15, a constant dripping on the day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 12, verse 4, she who shames him is rottenness in his bones, destroys the husband. Well, the wife and the mother that we have in Proverbs 31 is totally, totally unlike all those descriptions we have in the Word of God. Totally unlike it. She's the crown of her husband. She is his delight. And we're going to see in a moment how much the husband delights in this woman. So the question would be, as we're looking at Superwoman or Wonder Woman now, how can just an ordinary wife measure up to the girl in Proverbs 31? My guess is there's probably some Christian wives don't even want to read Proverbs 31 because they think, I don't know how to sew. I wouldn't have a clue what land to buy. Crooks would take me for a ride. I don't know how to do any of these kind of things. You'll see in just one second here how much like this Proverbs 31 woman, how much like her you can be, and I hope you are just like her. I think the answer to this, how can an ordinary Christian woman measure up to Wonder Woman in Proverbs 31? I think here's the answer, Matthew 25. These are the words of Jesus in verses 14 and 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Each one according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now we know that after he's comparing this to himself, and after he comes back from his journey, after when Lord Jesus comes back for the second time, then he's going to call his servants before him. And the ones who were faithful, whether they had 5 talents or 2 talents, or if they have 1 talent, whatever talents they have, if they've been faithful to him, he's going to bestow honor upon them. Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master because you were faithful. Well, just in the light of what this text here says in Matthew 25, it's very rare to find a woman who has all of the talents that this wife in Proverbs 31 has. But what is necessary to be a good wife, an excellent wife, is not that you have all of these talents. That's not it at all. What's necessary is to be faithful to the Lord with whatever abilities God has given to you. Whether he's given you 5 talents, 2 talents, or just 1 talent, doesn't matter. What does matter to the Lord is that you're faithful. That's an excellent wife. A couple of examples from this is in Acts chapter 9, we read of a faithful woman like this. It says this, now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now we know in that text that the woman died, and so her friends called for Peter. And then we read, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all of the widows stood beside him weeping and showed all of the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with him. There was a faithful woman. So she had an ability. What did she do with her ability? She used it in serving others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says this, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty and discreetly, not with the braiding of hair, gold and pearls, costly garments, but rather by the means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. There's godliness. In Timothy 5, verse 10, speaking of widows, it says this, who have a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, the most humiliating kind of work, serving others, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. That's a superwoman. That's a godly woman. That's a woman who's being faithful to the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus by serving others, bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a super wife. Using whatever abilities they have for the glory of Christ, for the good of others, for the benefit of their family. Well, this then would bring us to our second heading, if you happen to be taking notes, and that is the priority. The priority of the wife and mother of Proverbs 31. What made this woman the wife and the mother that she was? I think we're told this in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." A woman who fears the Lord. There it is. That's just what it was at the heart of the superwoman of Proverbs 31. Superwoman, because she's a godly woman. Remember how the book of Proverbs begins. Chapter 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Everything else rests on this. In the most practical terms, the fear of God is consciously living under the watchful eye of God. It's the fear of offending Him and the delight in pleasing Him. We could say it is God consciousness all through the day. You're washing the dishes. You're conscious of God. He wants you to do those dishes. You're dusting, as tiring as dusting is. That's a job you love to give to the kids. But it's tiring. You can do that. You can do that for the Lord, to honor Him. Whatever you're doing, changing dirty diapers, washing, God conscious. I can do this to please the Lord. The fear of God, always at the root of your thinking. The fearing God, that embraces trusting Him and loving Him and having a profoundly deep reverence for Him. This was at the heart of the woman of Proverbs 31. And this is where so many, even Christian women, go wrong today. They busy themselves like Proverbs 31 lady does. I mean, this gal, she was a busy woman from morning till night. But the mistake today is they'll busy themselves like superwoman, but their priorities aren't the same as this woman. So many Christian women, they have the priorities really of the world, and it makes them too busy for the Lord. And that is one major mistake. It's a fatal mistake. They think they're fulfilling all of their obligations to their family by being busy and getting all of their work done. And maybe having a spick and span home when husband comes home and an awesome meal waiting for him when he gets there. And she can be dressed to the hilt and greet him with hugs and kisses. I'm sure that doesn't describe any house here. But nevertheless, let's say it did. But if she's neglected her own soul and time with the Lord, that's very sad. That's very, very, very sad. The mother that is spoken of here in Proverbs 31, as busy as this girl was, she did not neglect the vital need of her own soul, because she feared God, nor did she neglect the needs of her family. It says in verse 26, "She opens her mouth in wisdom and teaches the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." She taught her children. She taught her family. Looking over everything that this woman did, you got to sit back and you have to ask yourself, where did this girl find time to spend with the Lord and to teach her children? I don't know where she found the time, but she did it. Because she's described as an excellent wife, and that's what excellent wives do. They look after their souls, and they look after the souls of their family. It says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, "The oracle," get this, "which his mother taught him." That's where this guy learned it all. Everything that we have here, he learned that from his mom. And if you look at all that, from the beginning of the chapter, all that King Lemuel was taught, we find that mom instructed him to flee from immorality, not to get drunk with wine. She taught him about justice for the needy. And here what we have is he's teaching about the kind of woman that he has to find that will make him an excellent wife. She had time to teach him. You might think about Timothy. He first learned the scriptures not from the Apostle Paul. When Paul came to town, he first learned the scriptures from his mom and from his grandma. 2 Timothy 3, it says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And Paul says to Timothy concerning his mother and grandma at the very beginning of the letter, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I am sure that it is in you as well." So mom and grandma taught Timothy the scriptures. Boy, that was sure fruitful too, wasn't it? It's believed, it's certain that his dad was a Gentile and in all likely remained unsaved, at least at the time that Timothy was saved. So that left all of the responsibility to mom and grandma helped. And they taught Timothy the Word of God because dad wasn't going to do it. And Timothy learned well and the guy was saved. Mom and dads, bear in mind that if you neglect your own soul, you can be certain inevitably that's going to flow down to your children and you're going to have to neglect their souls as well. If your heart is running on empty, you ain't going to have nothing to share with your kids. If they never see you with your Bible open, if you're never giving them instructions, they're going to catch on to that. And they're not going to be interested. Not in the things of God. You must feed your own soul so you have something to feed to your children. Charles Bridges, he says, "Never let the wife, the mother, limit her concerns to the sphere of mere housekeeping, with her whole time and mind employed in the routine of her household. Her primary principle is a Christian conscience for the children's highest interest, looking well to their moral habits, their religious instructions, and attendance on the means of grace, giving them time for secret prayer and reading the Word of God. Bring them to the daily ordinances of family worship, including the careful observance of the Sabbath, carefully watching over their manners, their habits, and their friendships. Let us regard them as a solemn and a responsible trust for God and for eternity. Who can have the claim to a virtuous woman who does not feel this weight of family responsibility?" Well, let's bring this to a conclusion, and not primarily with instructions to moms here. I think we have plenty of instructions just simply reading the text in Proverbs 31. I want to conclude with a few thoughts for children, really just one thought for the children here, and I mean children young and however old you are. Also for young men, particularly single young men, and for husbands. So let's begin with children. For the children, when God gave the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of those Ten Commandments is the fifth commandment. Right in the center. And so you have the first four commandments, and those pertain directly with our relationship to God. And then the last six commandments pertain particularly of our relationship to others. And the very first commandment in the last six is instructions to children. And we all know what the instruction is. Honor your father and your mother. There it is. Honor your moms and your dads. And we find this kind of honor being expressed here in Proverbs 31. If you look at verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and bless her." That speaks volumes both about mom and also about those children. So for the children here, the instruction you get from this is don't ever take your mom for granted. You appreciate her for what she is and for what she does. What is she? She's your mother. Hand-picked by God Himself. That's why her and nobody else is your mom. You honor her as your God-given mother. And then also, don't take for granted all that she does. We don't stop and think about all that she does. She cooks. She cleans the house. She cleans toilets. She washes floors. She vacuums. She used to change your dirty diapers. She dusts the house. She washes clothes. She irons those clothes. She shops for the family. She pampers you when you're sick. Most importantly, she prays for you. Don't break that fifth commandment by taking your mother for granted. I would encourage every kid here constantly in your daily prayers, thank God for your mom and your dad. Thank God. Don't take them. Don't take them for granted. And I would also say, not just today, but consistently, you praise your mom. Praise her. Secondly, the young men here who have not yet found a wife. I want to ask you, what is the criteria for an acceptable wife for you? What, you got some criteria in your mind, at least I hope you do. What's the criteria? What kind of a girl are you looking for? Let me say that if it's mainly external beauty, you're probably going to be in for a very big surprise if that's all she's got. Like, man, is she a knockout? She might knock you out. Look what we're told here in verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 11:22 says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. 1 Peter 1:20 says, 4 says, all flesh is like grass, all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off. So much for the beauty. You ask yourself, what did this excellent wife that we have in Proverbs 31, what did she look like? I want you to think about it. What did this girl here look like? The whole Hebrew alphabet is used to describe this woman, and yet there isn't a single syllable that is given to her external beauty. Why would that be? Well, obviously, because her physical beauty, that just wasn't of first importance. Just wasn't of first importance. Matter of fact, it was of such little importance, it's not even mentioned. This woman here, she had true beauty. Virtues that the Lord found beautiful. Virtues which the Lord's people ought to find beautiful. In 1 Peter 3, it speaks of true beauty. It's the beauty that God takes note of. Listen to this. Let not your adornment be merely external. The braiding of the hairs, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you have become her children, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, in the context of a woman's appearance and godliness, Peter, he speaks specifically about Sarah as being an example of a godly woman who is submissive to her husband. Now, what's interesting here is that Peter doesn't say anything about Sarah's looks. Did you catch that? Speaks of her virtues. It says nothing here about her looks. What's so significant about that is we learn from Genesis chapter 12 that Sarah was an absolutely beautiful woman in appearance. Peter doesn't say nothing about that because it isn't important. What was really important was Sarah's beauty of godliness. And what he tells us here in 1 Peter, he tells us in chapter 3 and verse 4, this is precious in the sight of God. Now, isn't that nice? Precious in the sight of God. Going back to that Proverbs that I read just a moment ago, a ring of gold and a swine's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. A beautiful woman on the outside can be as ugly and repulsive as a pig's nose on the inside. True beauty is not seen in a woman's looks. Now that's where the world puts all of the emphasis. And sadly, so many Christian young men have bought into that. And that is sad. True beauty is seen in what a woman is and also in what the woman does for the Lord and for others. That is a beautiful woman. A beautiful woman from God's perspective is not the one with great looks and a phenomenal shape. No. It's a woman who has a godly heart. All of the makeup and the jewelry and expensive dresses, all of it in the world can never give that kind of beauty to any woman. Only the grace of God reigning in her heart, that's what can make a woman truly beautiful. So you young fellas, I would encourage you, when you're considering a particular girl, make sure you got your eyes open. Look at what this girl does. Notice how she acts. Take notice of how the girl dresses. Is it modest? Listen to what she talks about. And when I say that, guys, normally girls, they just love to talk. And you're going to strike out real quick if you open your mouth too much. Really, just listen to the girl and find out what she's all about. Listen. If you're a good listener, there's a good chance that she's going to take real notice of you. But also notice this girl. Does she minister to others? Is she actually notorious for good deeds? Is she a humble servant to others? Does she love the Lord Jesus? I've just described true beauty. You can find a girl like that, man, have you come up with an excellent potential wife. Well, that's God's criteria for beauty. Her beauty is Christ being seen in her. That's a girl who fears God, and that's the kind of a girl, if you're a Christian, that's the kind of girl you want to find. And today, they're as rare as fish feathers. There's just not that many around. You look for that kind of girl. And if that's the criteria, you'll find one just like that. A girl who's after God's heart. That's what you want. And by the way, if you find a girl like that, she's going to be looking for a guy who's after God's own heart too, so that better be you. Proverbs 19:14 says, health and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Bishop Beveridge, he said, if I choose her for her beauty, I shall love her no longer than while that continues. And then farewell at once, both to duty and delight. But if I love her for her virtues, then, though all other sandy foundations fail, yet will my happiness remain entire. And that's why I read from that one scripture talking about the flower of the field. You know, they're just so beautiful, but eventually it begins to fade. And that's a comparison to life. So it is with people. So it is with women. Eventually they're going to start growing old. And if your criteria has been simply on her beauty, the external beauty, she's not going to look really young when she's 70 years old. But listen, if she's a godly woman, when that girl is 70, 80, 90, if God keeps her going, she's going to be more beautiful then than she is even now. Her beauty will continue to increase, and you'll see her beauty increase. You'll appreciate that girl, and you'll love her more 50 years from now than the day that you first fell in love with her. That's guaranteed. Well, finally, a word for us husbands. Verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. If God has given to you an excellent wife, then realize what you've got. She is precious and she is priceless. Therefore, the same as I said to the kids, I say to you and I say to myself, don't take her for granted. The worst thing we can do is take a gift that comes from God and just take it for granted. We must cherish our wives and express it. Praise our wives. Let our wives know, man, they are appreciated, and man alive, we're madly in love with them. Notice what it says here in verses 28 to 30. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She's going to be praised on the last day when the Lord Jesus comes back, but let her hear those praises even now from the mouth of her husband. I'll close with a quote that comes from Bridges. He says, her husband praises her. His attachment to her was grounded not on the deceitful and vain charms of beauty, but on the fear of the Lord. She is therefore in his eyes to the end, the stay of his declining years, the soother of his cares, the counselor of his perplexities, the comforter of his sorrows, the sunshine of his earthly joys. Both children and husband combine on the grateful acknowledgement, many daughters have done virtually, but you excel them all. Praise God for the wives and for the mothers that He's given to you. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how we do thank you for the wives that you have given to us men. From the many wives that I'm aware of in this congregation, there's so many excellent, virtuous wives. Lord, we thank you for every one of them. Lord, we would pray for them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would ever draw them nearer to thyself, and that Christ Jesus would continue to be conformed in their lives. That their husbands would see more of Christ in how they live, how they talk, and what they do. May the children here not fail in their duty, but may they honor their moms. May they treat them respectfully and humbly. May they praise their mothers. For the young men here who are still looking for wives, Lord, may they have a godly criteria. May they be searching for a woman with those virtues which are precious in your sight. And if that's what they're looking for, Lord, may you grant that desire to them. And for us husbands, may we cherish our wives. And may we express our love and our gratitude to them continuously. May you be honored in all of our homes. And we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.